All right. Would you please open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm going to pray quickly for this particular passage, our hearing this particular passage, and then we're going to look at it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Okay, let me pray, folks. Lord, as we come to your word, would you please give us open ears? Would you give us open eyes and hearts that are ready to hear, listen, obey, and declare your truth? So, Lord, I just pray that you would do a work among us this morning in this wonderful passage as we seek to understand the way that we can navigate this world with wisdom that leads in a path of joy. Please do this work in our hearts this morning, we pray. Amen. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Normally I have an opening introduction. Normally I have an illustration that I like to start messages with. But this morning, all I want you to do before we even hear anything is just hear this first verse. Just hear the first verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise? Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Have you ever had a light bulb moment? Have you ever had one of those times where the whole complexion of your face has changed because you've come to understand something that you previously haven't really understood? Have you ever had one of those? I've had many of those. And I've learned, if we've learned anything in Ecclesiastes, we've learned that wisdom is a really powerful thing. Wisdom, the enlightenment that we have from God beyond the sun, is very powerful in our life. If we've learned anything, we've learned that God's wisdom changes the way that we look at this world. It points us to Him in a way that transforms us, transforms our mind, reshapes our attitudes and goals. It takes us from anxiety to contentment. Instead of trusting worldly outcomes, we trust the enduring purpose and providence of God, don't we? There's just so much that wisdom does for us. And it's freeing. I hope you see that it's freeing. I hope you've seen there's freedom in wisdom, freedom that leads to joy. Do you ever think to yourself, do you ever look out and think of the people that you know that do not know Jesus, that do not know the truth of Jesus Christ? Do you ever think to yourself, it's like they're in jail? It's like they're imprisoned. It's the truth that sets you free, isn't it? And it's like they're imprisoned. It's like they're enclosed in something that they cannot possibly understand. It's so freeing knowing the wisdom from God that comes from beyond the sun, even while we live below it. I want you to grab on to that today, brothers and sisters. I want you to see that today. Because, you know, illumination to the wisdom of God is glorious. It's freedom and it's joy. So we ask the question, just like Solomon, who is like the wise? Who is like the wise? I think Solomon is saying, who can know how freeing and joyful it is to have a wisdom that is revealed from beyond the sun? And how do we get that? How do we have that? How do we obtain that? Well, we're in Ecclesiastes 8 this morning, but if you've got your Bibles, please open to 2 Corinthians. I want to start there just for a little while, and I just want to look at some verses here that we're going to see starting in chapter 1 and going into chapter 2. And this is an apostolic letter. This is not wisdom literature, and yet, as you read through the first couple of chapters of 1 Corinthians, you hear a lot of the same things from Paul that you hear from Solomon. It sounds like wisdom literature in a way. And Paul is now seeing it, the same thing, the same understanding of wisdom from this side of the cross, from the perspective of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 27 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers." Let me just stop there. I'm going to stop a couple of times through this. Okay, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. He's talking about your calling in Christ and calling them brothers, brothers and sisters, brethren. "So consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards." You know, the world doesn't see you under the sun as being wise people. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Isn't that amazing? See, as we live under the sun, as we live in this world with beyond the sun wisdom, it seems, brothers and sisters, like we are living in a completely counter-cultural way. Doesn't it? Doesn't it? The world rejects wisdom. And the world rejects the all-knowing God for its own finite philosophies. So then Paul, just flip over to chapter 2 here for a second. Paul in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, look what he says. He says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age." Look at that sentence very carefully in verse 6 and 7 here. We do not have the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. The ruling authorities in this world, whether they're the ones that we vote for, whether they're the ones that take power by force, whatever they are, the rulers of this age are not going to last. Let me put an illustration here in the middle of this first for you. We live in this world, and Jesus is building his kingdom, is he not? In this world. And we are a part of the kingdom of Christ. It's a building that Jesus is building as he brings all of those who are going to be saved and be in his kingdom into this building. But around about it, when you build a building, you don't just build it, you know, level by level without having scaffolding around the outside, do you? Scaffolding that God uses to help us build the building. The rulers of this age, the governments, the systems of this world, God is using them to build his building. They are but scaffolding. What happens at the end of a building? You get rid of the scaffolding. Scaffolding's gone, and the building is there. So, look at this. What does he say? Not many were of noble birth. And then he says, hey, it's not a wisdom of this age or of rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Verse 7, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So then how do we come to know this wisdom? Because we've been talking about wisdom now for 9 weeks. How do we come to know this wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Just go down to 12 to 14 for a moment. Now, we have received, here is how we have it, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Those who are spiritual are Christians, by the way, those who have the Holy Spirit, who have come to know Jesus, and they understand spiritual wisdom because they are spiritual. The natural person, verse 14, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the answer. We need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit that only comes through the regenerating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ imparted in words. There's our answer. Coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit and the power of the gospel, the words that he does this illuminating, regenerating work of the grace of God in our lives. And because you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing a lot of people that I know are in Jesus and at home. If you're in Jesus, there is a wisdom that comes through the trusting of God's word that is opposite to the world and helps you to operate in this world. You operate differently to the world. You think differently to the world. And the results are exponentially more satisfying and joyful than anything this world can have. And so I want us to hear this very carefully today. I know I'm not in Ecclesiastes yet, but I want us to see this because doesn't it sound like Paul is saying the same thing as Solomon? I want us to hear this. In the wisdom of Christ, you have the key to joy. You have the key to joy. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to consider the connection between wisdom and joy. We're going to consider the path of joy today, and next week we're going to consider the practice of joy in wisdom. And so for today, I'd really like us to understand a thesis that I think is in this passage, that at least I believe I see in this passage, and that is that in wisdom, we navigate the reality in this Genesis 3 world in a way that frees us to know joy. That's what we have. And, you know, here is the reality. We don't live in this world autonomously, even not considering God. We, each one of us is under the ruling authorities of worldly powers too, aren't we? And so as we navigate in this world, how do I deal with that? Because it's like I have things pressing down on me. We're always under authority, other authorities, earthly authorities. And so the first thing I want us to see in this is what Solomon is dealing with here, is that wisdom actually navigates the dangers of earthly authority and keeps us in joy. Wisdom actually allows us to do that. So today we're going to look a little bit at God and government, because that's what Solomon is doing. And a big part of living toward joy in our life is using wisdom, navigating this world in wisdom. That's one of the practical ways that we work this. So we do so living under worldly authorities. I'm so glad, by the way, that Solomon is making this argument here for us. I'm so glad that we're looking at this right now with all of so many different things that are happening around us right now. And many Christians walk around as if there is no path to freedom or joy unless we can preserve a government that allows the earthly privileges that we hold so dear. And by the way, we do hold them dear. I know that we do. But Solomon is pointing out here that whether we like it or not, okay, authorities in this world are sometimes dangerous, aren't they? Authorities in this world are sometimes dangerous, and wisdom helps us to navigate the reality with a greater hope. Authorities can totally change our way of life. And that happens to just everybody on earth. And so how can I have freedom and joy when I am at the mercy of those over me? That's kind of what we ask. Doesn't that sound, it kind of doesn't sound like freedom to me when I know that there's this thing crushing down on me all the time, depending on the government of the time. It can be really, really dangerous. So last week we looked at the right and wrong ways to respond to adversity, but this week we're going to actually use wisdom to actually navigate some of the dangers in this Genesis 3 world, and one of those big dangers is government, ruling authorities. Look at verse 2 to 5. Now we're finally there. Look at verse 2 to 5. Let me read it for you. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. See, first thing that we realize as we navigate through this is that wisdom has a general respect for governing authorities, even if they're ungodly, evil people. So Solomon says that we are to keep the king's command. And now, I know when you hear statements like this, because I know that you must be a little bit like me, all right? When we hear statements like this, we do want to put up a red flag. We do want to say, hold on for a second, there's a couple of what-if questions I want to ask here. What if they tell us to do something that we must not do because it's something that God commands us not to do? What if... They tell us not to do something God commands us to do. So to do something that God commands us not to do, or to not to do something that God commands us to do, what if that? Well, hey, look, the rest of the scripture makes it really clear, right? We obey God and not man. Yeah, we do that. And so we do know that we must say no and obey God. when there is conflict between God and man, any man. The rest of the scriptures help us to understand that. Look, this week, you know what happened this week in the Supreme Court, right? This week, the Supreme Court, 6-3 vote, which was a little bit shocking to a lot of us, votes ratifying transgender anti-discrimination laws. And there's immediately this situation around about us where we don't know what that might mean for the freedom of religion in the USA. Whatever it means. I want to say this. I'm going to take the truth about gender and sexuality from the Word of God, from the one who created humans and human sexuality. Now, I'm going to do that with love and care for a very confused population that is out there, and I'm going to want to seek and sit down with them and point them to Christ, right? I'm not talking about going out and being, you know, flag-flying antagonists. I'm talking about we need to be truth-sayers in love. But we need to be truth-sayers, and we need to be truth-doers, and if the government says that you must do something here, you must take this position or whatever, what's going to happen at Hyde Park Baptist Church is we are going to say respectfully, no. No. We cannot. So there are limitations, aren't there? There absolutely are limitations. And with the exception of disobeying God out of the way, with that exception out of the way, wisdom says, under the sun, navigate the course of governmental authority carefully. Do it carefully. See, God has put this structure in place. Now, it's not permanent, right? It's scaffolding. It's not permanent. It's only there during for the duration of this world, and the Lord is going to use it for his purposes. And this is the reason why we are told to do what we are told to do. We are to have general respect in this time under the sun, and we should honor those who rules over us. And that's not just right, that's actually wise. But I want to put to you, it's not actually just wise, it's also right. Why? We get it here in verse 2. We do so because of God's oath to him. Now, there are a couple of possible translations for a couple of these verses. I want to let you know you may have a translation that sounds a little different here. I have agonized over that this week myself, and what I'm using here seems to me to be the one that's most in line with the rest of the teaching of Ecclesiastes, and I think it's in context. So there are a couple of possible translations. It could mean that we obey the government because God has instituted the government. It's God's. God has done it. God has put them in place. And that's true. We get that in the rest of Scripture. Or it actually could mean something this way. It could mean that you've taken an oath before God to honor these people. In Israel, they bring in a new king. They would make a new oath to the new king. We're going to honor that king. And that would be an oath each time that happens. And so they would be making an oath before God to honor the king. Either way, when you go against the ruling authorities, even the evil ones, we need to say, hey, we go against God, unless we're going with God, you know, because he said don't do something or do something that they're telling us not to. But earthly leaders are still volatile human beings, and let's face it, each one of us in the room would have to admit they've got more power than us, right? They really do. They can be dangerous. So look at verse 2 and 3. And it tells us, this is wise. Don't walk away from them. Don't push your case with them by making some sort of objectionable stand. Don't leave your post and don't show a display of disloyalty. Be wise about it. Don't poke the wounded bear. And I think Jesus says something very, very similar to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 19. If you want to go there with me, it's up to you. But he says this as he's sending his disciples out into Galilee on mission. He says this to them. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, he's just sending them out into the general population. But in verse 17, we see what can happen in the general population for those who are in Christ. "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Don't show dissent. Don't show disloyalty. Be careful in the way that you do it. Answer wisely. Be holy. Be innocent as doves, but wise as serpents, according to the word of God. And if you want to see a great example of this, just turn to the book of Daniel. Just turn to the later chapters of Genesis and read about Joseph. And you will see extraordinary examples of this, even in the times that they had to say no to the king or Pharaoh or whoever. They had great, careful respect for the king, even when they had to say no. But I want to accept one thing. I before you, the naturalized alien, want to accept one thing before you this morning. That there is a uniqueness in the West, and particularly in America, that we can identify. And it's actually, I want to say this, it is actually pretty easy for us to go against authorities in America. Because when I say that, I mean speak against authorities in America, brothers and sisters, because you and I don't get our heads chopped off for saying something negative about the king, or the president, or the governor, or whatever ruling. That doesn't happen to us. I have had the opportunity of going around the world doing ministry. I'm so glad for that opportunity. Totally opened my eyes, because I've been in Muslim countries and really strong Hindu areas where I've been ministering, and the churches knew that I was coming from the West, and particularly from an American ministry, and they would take me aside and they would say, listen, before you preach, before you do anything, can we just talk to you about something? Please don't say anything about the government. I've had that happen to me a few times. And then they would give me some helpful phrases to just be careful, maybe say this or maybe say that. It didn't stop me from preaching the word of God. I was just careful with these brothers and sisters and wanted to be careful for their own safety and health. And I didn't have to go against the word of God to do that. But there was that situation. See, we from the West, you know, we can say almost anything, right? But it doesn't mean that we should. Doesn't mean that it's right. You know, I got this email, it was from a group who wanted me to advertise to you, to this church. They wanted me to send this on and advertise to this church, and they wanted to advertise about us all joining them in their campaign for climate change. Now, put aside the fact that I didn't agree with what they were saying about climate change, all right? Put that aside for the sake of it. Their way of going about it that they asked me to get you involved with was this, that they were, quote, looking to use mass civil disobedience to force government action to address the climate, end quote. No, I won't. Not even close. See, Solomon says unwise, and Solomon says ungodly. So look at verse 3 and 4. The one thing that we do have to notice, though, that the ruling authorities are more powerful than you. And that's a pretty good thing to recognize, right? So the king's word is powerful. If you're a good citizen, it's generally going to go okay for you, generally. Not all the time, but if you're a good citizen and you do what they're saying, and I know it's harder for some than others. But at the end of this verse, verse 5, the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. So this is wisdom for us in dealing with volatile authorities. You see, brothers and sisters, a fool will be tempted to argue with the king, argue with the one wielding the sword. He will be presumptuous. He'll be belligerent. And the wise is going to be careful to listen and respond in a way that's not poking the wounded bear. The wise person is patient, he's careful, he's prayerful, with a calm and gentle disposition, thinking of helpful and wise answers to consider his or her timing and actions. And Christians, you know what, we live in the presence of earthly authorities, but we need to with this wise demeanor, don't we? We live with our knowledge of a commitment to honor the King before the Lord. We live in the knowledge of the King's power, and we do not need to unnecessarily provoke. We are wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Well, you're saying, well, how does this look? Well, you might want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 21. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 to 21. Let's see the wisest of us all in action here, okay? This is a context in which the Pharisees, they were trying to trap Jesus and get him in trouble with the major ruling authority, which is Rome, which is Caesar. And so from verse 15 in Matthew chapter 22, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully." I mean, that just sounds like a Pharisaical lie. But anyway, "and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me a coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled, and they left and went away. They couldn't catch him. That's a wise and careful answer, isn't it? From the wisest of us all. But you saying, "Well, I don't know. I'm not Jesus. I don't know how to answer like Jesus." Listen, Daniel wasn't Jesus. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was not Jesus. Joseph was not Jesus. Neither was Esther or Mordecai, and the list goes on. Okay? Do you want to be able to be wise to answer before a ruling authority, brothers and sisters? Here is your wisdom. Are you reading this? Are you studying this? Are you considering this from beyond the sun? Are you in this? Before we move on, I just want to remind you that this type of thinking that we're getting from Solomon here is not just an old covenant wisdom for some national group in the kingdom of Israel. Both apostles Paul and Peter mimic this wisdom. But let me read to it from Paul, because you already heard it from Peter before when Robert read that to us. Let me just listen to these words. Just listen to these words as just the how they're written, and just let's accept just the face value of what you hear here in these first seven verses of Romans 13. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." Hey, it's not just wise, it's also right. "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed." See, it's wise and careful for us. This is wise and careful advice to navigate this world with wisdom, a wisdom that is only possible, brothers and sisters, it is only possible when you are already content, already satisfied in the wisdom of God that comes from beyond the sun through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to give you contentment in this world of what you already have now and not yet. That's a big deal. See, we navigate this world under the sun with hope and joy that is beyond it. So you know what we are actually able to do just a little bit? Chill. Chill. Just a bit, you know, and give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And give to God what is God's. Solomon also acknowledges that it's not necessarily easy for you. He gets that too, right? Governments can make our life very, very, ruling authorities, powers, ones wielding swords can make our life very difficult. They can make this a dangerous place to live. But please remember what we've actually already been told in Ecclesiastes, right? That God has all the times and seasons and even human activity in his hands. And right there in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6, Solomon says, look at what he says, for there is a time and a way for everything, although man's troubles lay heavy on him. It's in God's hands. He has the times in his hands. Well, secondly, wisdom navigates with limitation. There are limitations. Even God's wisdom in this world, right, while we're living in this world, we have limitations under the sun. Even when we're using God's wisdom, don't we? There are limitations. Look at verse 7 and 9 from Ecclesiastes 8. For he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. See, there are some instances in the Old Testament, and these verses talk about not knowing what is ahead and not being able to control what is the present. There are instances in the Old Testament we see where God gave some of his people predictive revelation about the future, didn't he? And we saw that was truly from God because it actually happened, and we think that's amazing. And then we have actually some revelation in this book, in the Word of God, that tells us some basic truths about the future. Christ is going to return. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to make all things new. We know those things for certain about the future. But outside of that, none of us are actually able to see into the future specifically, are we? And so verse 7 says that we have really no power over the future, and verse 8 actually says that we have no power over the present. We have no power over death. If a war comes among us, we're going to end up having to either fight or die. And that's just like the times in seasons that are talked about in Ecclesiastes 3, right? There is a time to die, there is a time to war. Who's in control of that? God is. In his sovereign care. But look at the verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. Nor will wickedness deliver those who are given over to it. And if you are on the end of wickedness against you in this world, there's one thing that you can know. There might be evil people, there might be evil authorities with power over others. We might have evil governments, we might have dangerous authorities, but even their wickedness will not deliver them. Not even the most perfect evil plan or evil mind or evil attitude will put things right in this world. None of it. So we navigate with wisdom. And wisdom knows what the truth is, brothers and sisters, but wisdom does have a limitation. Our navigating with wisdom won't change the actual nature of this world, and that's what's described in verse 10 and 11, if you look. Evil people, we think that man was terribly evil and he gets buried and he's still honored. What? He's honored. And other people grow in corruption because justice is either delayed or denied. And so good lawyers can get people, guilty people, out of trouble and encourage evil behavior because our hearts are going to grab onto that because we have evil natures. And there's a limitation on wisdom navigating the course of this world. But wisdom understands. Look at verse 12. It understands. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. It might appear that evil does well. It might appear that they prosper. It might appear that they have the power and the authority. But biblical wisdom teaches us that it's not really the case. Guess who it goes well for? Us. It goes well for us. Do you say that to yourself ever? In the face of all this, do you ever remind yourself? It goes well for us. It goes well for us. Look at verse 13. It doesn't go well for them. unless they become one of us. So we need to get people on the scaffolding into the building, don't we? With the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, our impulse when we see stuff happening around the world, it's so often to ask, what can I do about this? What can I say about this? How can I change this? Now, I'm not saying that those are wrong questions, right? We are to stand for justice. That's clear in the scriptures. But so often those questions come to us from a tormented, anxious, and angry spirit within us. What would happen if the first impulse we had was to remind ourselves, it will be well for those who fear God because they fear before Him? How would that truth change your demeanor, your words, your attitudes, your actions? Because, hear me, Jesus died on the cross and paid for my sins. He exchanged my sin for His righteousness when I came to faith in Him. And now, because I stand with Jesus' righteousness, I'm clothed in His righteousness, when God looks at me, having accepted the appeasement of His wrath from Christ on my behalf, He looks at me and He has forgiven me and He sees the righteousness of Christ and has given me His dwelling presence that can never be taken away from me in the very person, right personally standing before God for all of eternity. It's going to go well for me. Sue, it goes well for you. Joel, it goes well for you. Either it goes well for you. Wisdom joy lives in a joy that trusts God. Let's have the last point here. Lives in a joy that trusts God in the mystery. Look at verses 15 to 17. I commend joy, for man has nothing better than under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go well with him in his toil through the days of his life, and that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day or night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out, even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. You know what Solomon says? Be joyful. Yes, this world is meaningless. Yes, we live in a Genesis 3 world of vanity. You are in it, you live in it, but you are sojourning in it. You're not part of the scaffolding, you're part of the building. This world is not your answer. The government is not going to give you a better answer. A change of government is not going to give you a better answer. And we know nothing else. If we know nothing else, what you pursue in this world will not satisfy your thirst for meaning and purpose in life. See, the snippets of joy under the sun, joy in this world, are fleeting. And, you know, we often say, when we get something we want, we often say, oh, you know, this is a time of joy and things are going my way and it's looking good. But then we look around and we realize, hang on, that can be taken away, that can be inhibited by somebody else's authority and power. And, you know, It's as if sometimes it's only possible for us to have joy in America if our government gives us the life that we demand, we deserve, or even we think is a right. Is it not possible for Christians in Iran and North Korea to live in joy as they navigate with wisdom under the sun? Is it not possible? Now, I don't want to be in the same situation as Iran and North Korea. You know that, right? You don't either. But if it happens, are we not able to navigate with joy under the sun? Because we have something so much greater. We're able to be humble, choose our timing, close or open our mouth with wisdom that thinks first of our hope in Christ, and knowing that we can say with joy, whatever it is God is going to give us to say and do. Look at verse 17 quickly. The thing that I just want to show you here is that there is mystery in this world. And so often, as it talks about mystery in this world, God has it covered, but we can't understand it. For so many people, the mystery of this world has to be conquered somehow in this world. We have to win the battles of the ideologies, have to win the battles of power. And that's not the way for the believer. Our way is confident joy that is actually found in the mystery, and it's found in the mystery because we know the one who is in control over it. So I can navigate the dangers of this life in wisdom, knowing the limitation of wisdom. trusting the one who has enduring purpose and putting everything in his hands as I speak his words that he's given me in his words and obey him. I want to finish by giving you a statement that drives the navigation of our wisdom. You know, why can we navigate with joy? Without the stress of having to find an unfindable utopia in this world, how can we navigate with joy? You might want to turn to Ephesians with me just as we close. I'm just going to read these passages and close. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 23. And this is Paul again talking about wisdom, because he talks about having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have come to a wisdom that the world doesn't know, a wisdom that has set us free, and it changes the whole way that we look at life. And so he says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above. Look at what it is far above. Listen to what it's far above. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But even more than that, you think that's enough? But even more than that, listen to verses 5 to 7 of chapter 2. How much calmer might we be if we know this truth, that even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised, past tense, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hey, whenever I'm standing in front of any authority in this world, the thing that is in my head is that I have a reigning king who is over him and I am reigning with him. You might be talking to a president, you might be talking to a governor, you might be talking to just anyone who has authority in the community, but here is one thing I know. If you are in Christ, you are part of a ruling kingdom of this world, and one day you will live in its immeasurable riches and have full enlightenment to the grace and kindness of Christ. Whatever happens, that's joy. Is it not?